we're going to continue on, and we trust that what God is doing, we have to make sure that we are following the steps of God at all times. We're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30 and verse 19. This has been a scripture that we chose for the beginning of this year. We talk about the year of choosing rightly. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, it says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I've set before you, I put it this way, the opportunity and freedom to choose life and death. God has given us the freedom to choose between life and death, blessings and cursings. And then he gives us the answer, or he gives us the directive that he's given, he wants us to take. And he says, so choose life. So tonight, I'm going to use that as a title. We're going to talk about choosing life. That's going to be the title tonight. Choosing life, making the decisions. When you talk about choosing life, is really making the decision to live. And when you look at it from the simplistic point of view, we'll say everyone would desire to live. But our choices in life actually either support or prove otherwise. So here we're talking about choosing life, or to choose life. When I speak of life, and what the Lord speaks of when he speaks of life, we're talking about a comprehensive choice of life. When I talk about a comprehensive choice of life, rather than selected portions of what you consider life to be. Because when you say life, when I say life, based upon my perception of life, will actually express what I feel or think about life. But when God says life, when the Lord says, Jesus Christ saying, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly, he's speaking about much more than what we were saying when we said that we chose life. We talk about all that is contained within life. And let's be specific, contained within your life. This is what we're speaking of. Is your life is more than your presence here. You're here now, and it's more to your life than what is being presented, because your life has to do with your history. That's a part of your life. It has to do with your destiny. Your life comprises of the past, and we're talking about all the way back to creation of mankind, from the past, the present, that which you're dealing with now, as well as the future state of being. All of this has to do with life itself. And another part we have to understand, we talk about life, it is also that which is carried forth, or what is brought forth as a result of your existence. That's also a part of life. That which is carried forth, or that which is brought forth as a result of your occupying time and space. Let's put it simply. It's what you produce. It's what you produce that it has to do with your life. How you use your productive years. You look at it, that's the sum total of your life. It is, and I put it this way, in order to really understand life, we understand that it comprised of two things that's very important. It has to do with, talking about the sum total of your life, it has to do with your character, and it also has to do with your legacy. Listen to these two. One is your character, and the other is your legacy. You see, character is that which is developed. You develop your character, and then legacy is that which you leave behind. Is that what you leave behind? Your character you can take with you. You take that which has been developed within you, and we call that your character. But then your legacy is what you leave behind, leaving a mark that is made as a result of your having been alive. that others can benefit from the fact that you were once occupying this time and space, that you were once alive. So now, another thing, we talk about life. Another way to look at it is this way. We talk about, I would say, this is the question of philosophy. This is the biggest question of philosophy, understanding philosophy. The word philo mean love, philo, love of, and then sophia, philosophy. It has to do with the quest for wisdom, the love of wisdom. So in that, the question that the most philosophical question is, what is the meaning of life? That's the philosophical question. What is the meaning of life? We're going to talk about that in tonight's message. What is life? What life is? But here's how the Bible deals with it. Jesus Christ dealt with it. In order to show you what life is, first of all, he began to show us what life isn't. He said, let me tell you what isn't life, what life isn't. In other words, to eliminate all these preconceived notions of what life may appear to be to you. This is how you might have seen life beforehand. But the Lord comes in, we talk about the axe being laid at the root of the tree. He comes to dismantle all of these preconceived notions and ideas that we might have had of life, so that he can erect a new understanding, a fresh understanding of what life really is. Now, we talk about life because you're breathing doesn't necessarily mean you're alive, that you're living. You see, because you're breathing doesn't mean you're living. But let's go back and look at what happened in creation, because some people say, I must be alive because I'm breathing. Let's look at God's perspective. That's why I said we have to get rid of our perception of life and come to a place of understanding God's idea or God's understanding of life. You see, now we go back to creation. It said God, it said in the beginning, when he created man, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And let me tell you what the way I define that. When he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, he breathed into man the potential for living. You see, he breathed into man's nostrils the potential for living, because you understand, as God breathed into man's nostrils, he says, and then it says, and man came alive. When God breathed into his nostrils, man became, he came alive. So, and I put it this way, he came alive so that he might live, you see. So now we're saying life given, that the person may live the life that was given. Now I want you to pay very close attention to this. It is saying that we talk about what is life. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. He gave him potential so that he may live the life that he had received from God. His initiative was to provide for every individual the potential to live. Now, he said man became a living being. And I always talk about man is still in the process of becoming, because we are still in the process of living. Being, the development of the soul. We know the soul is what? The mind, the will, and the emotion. So we see the development of the soul as a result of man becoming a being. It is fulfillment, fulfilling the intent and purposes for his existence. Because you see, what happens, your living is fulfilling the purpose of your existence. Now you are moving and you are breathing and you're animated to carry out the assignment given. That's why the Bible says, in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. We have our being. So now I want you to pay very close attention. When he says we have our being, he is saying we are moving towards becoming. We are at a place where now we are fulfilling our destinies, because we're not just breathing, but now we're breathing with a purpose to fulfill the end that God had given us breath for. What you do with the breath that you have been given, that's important. what you're to do with the breath that God has given. Through your doing, you are in the process of becoming. Through what you do, you're in the process of becoming. In fact, the Bible says in the book of in Proverbs, book of wisdom, Proverbs 20 and verse 11, it says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether it is right. Even a child is known not by the fact that he is breathing, but he is known by his doing, whether he is pure or whether he is right. So now we speak of living now. Living has to do with the expression of life, how we express life, expressing life. So it has to do with the activity of living. In other words, living is a continuum. You see, I come alive so that I may live. I come alive that I may live. So understand, I do live today. You see, I live today, but let me tell you something to help you understand this. If we look at it from the perspective of just living, then every time we stop doing, every time we stop, it is like dying. You see, I live today. It's like I live today and I cease to live at night. I do not die when I sleep at night. Remember that prayer as a child? Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. But we don't die when we sleep, but rather I rest from my daily labor so that I'm refreshed in order to do more the next day, the next morning. God gives me time to rest. See, Jesus Christ even talked about the whole thing of night, resting at night. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. He said, because the night is coming where no man can work. But I choose to rest rather than being forced into resting. Because when we're forced into resting, we're at a place where we are comatose or we're dead. I rest as to enable me to store up the energy for the next day's assignment, taking a break from the daily grind. That's what I do when I rest. Now, in this, we have a choice. We have choices as to whether we live or whether we die. We have a choice as to whether we live or whether we die. Now, I know some people get all mixed up with that and they say we could choose the day that we die because they're not really comprehending life from the perspective that I'm presenting it to you now. But we do have a choice as to whether we live or whether we die based upon the things I'm sharing with you here. You see, here's how Jesus dealt with it. He started off, like I said, with telling you what life isn't. I call this the process of elimination. He said, let's look at what life isn't before I show you what life is. Let's get rid of all these preconceived notions and ideas because I'm going to bring something in here that will help you to understand what life is really all about. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 14, he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. We'll talk about this if you understand what it is. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Now he begins to tell us what life isn't. He said, beware of covetousness. We're going to talk about where covetousness is important or significant as the Lord began to show you what life isn't. He said, beware of that. Be careful because you see, sometimes life can be defined through coveting something that you ought not covet. He said, beware of that. Be careful that you don't redefine life based upon your passions and desires or your cravings towards things. He said, beware of covetousness because that's how life would be defined by those who do not understand the meaning of life. He said, beware of that. He said, who made you a judge or an arbitrator over you? Take heed, beware of covetousness. He said, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Covetousness means to fix the desire upon, epi upon. And it talks about the passions to long for, to lust after. This is what covetousness is all about. It means to be at a place where you're greedy for gain or materialistic. This all has to do with being covetous. Wishing to acquire what belongs to another. Discontent with what God has allotted by his grace to give you, but you're wanting something other than that which God has in fact given you. Now we look at this, and then if that be the case, your definition of life or how you define life will be determined by the things you worry about. Because let's look at the rest of it. He said it does not consist of these. But if we go further on, he talks about worry. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about it. First of all, he said, your life does not consist in the abundance of things. He said, do not worry about your life. He said, what you will eat, about the body, your body, or what you put on. Life is more than, the same thing, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He's telling you what life is not, but how people see it. He said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor they reap, which has neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. On how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? If you then are able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider, he goes on to talk about, and let's go on to the point here, because I want to deal with this covetousness first. Fixing your attention upon something intensely, desiring this thing, and it produces within the heart a discontent for what you have not received and what you have not gained as of yet. And then the other has to do with worrying about how can I maintain or at least have those things that are sufficient. I need clothing. I need to eat, and I need those kinds of things. He said, but now we see one, I'm wanting what others have. The others, I'm wanting what I need. He said, so worry is an indication of having an emotional attachment. There's an emotional attachment when we worry. It has to do with the lack of willingness to put forth consistent effort or lack of faith, you see, and ultimately a lack of understanding how God's life, how life in God works. Let me go over that again. When we get to the place of worry, it's an emotional attachment to a thing. We talked about passions in the area of covetousness, desiring what others have, wanting this thing, or at a place where you have a fixation upon, I don't know how I'm going to eat, I'm not going to drink, I don't know what I'm going to put on, you see, and you come to the place of being so discontent because you feel as if the things that are necessary in life are not being provided or will not be provided. So he says, so where is indication of emotional attachment? When we get to the place that start affecting us emotionally, when we begin to get to the place where we have an emotional attachment to things, then we worry about them. And it's really the lack of willingness to put forth consistent effort, because it doesn't take away from work now. Because if you work towards a particular goal, you work towards a particular end in order to attain those things that are necessary, you see, then the energy expended towards worry is being misdirected, you see, rather than being directed toward attaining those things. You see, you sit around and burn all the energy up in worrying about it. You see, it's lack of effort, but it's also the lack of faith. Because understand, faith works by love. There's still some activity that we have to be engaged in if we are to have the necessities of life, but then we have to believe God to provide, even when we are diligent in pursuing a particular thing. And it's also the lack of understanding of how life and God's work, because he goes back to God, work, life rather. What is the objective? Life in God. Our life is in him. Our life is hidden in Christ. So what is that life all about? and what has been provided through us, or by us, by the Lord. He says, so to understand how life in God works, how life in God works, God is at work, even at all times. He is working his work. So now, let's go back. He says, now we look to the place. He talks about all the things that God has done with lilies. He talks about how God has provided for the birds of the air. And then he talks about the glory of all these things that God has done. And he said, if then he goes, he would grass. If God clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Then he goes on, oh, ye of little faith. He says, so now, what is he saying here? He's telling you, don't worry about them. Be diligent in work and activities that you ought to be engaged. He says, do not seek what you shall eat and what you should drink, and be anxious, and don't have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But he tells us to take our thoughts and our affections to a higher level. But seek the kingdom of God, and what scripture says, and his righteousness, his righteous standard, and all these things shall be added to you. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, seek his standard of righteousness, and all these other things God will provide for his own. But our focus, our attention, you see, everything must be centered upon him. And then he says, to counteract the worry, do not fear, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure is to give you the very thing that he wants you to seek after. He said, he is to give you the kingdom. He said, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money back. And he goes on to give his instructions to his disciples. He says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So this is what the Lord does. He says, in other words, he gets us to a place where even freedom in the area of generosity, that we don't have to hoard things and hold on to things, because the Bible helps us understand where our treasures, our hearts will be. So all of this is liberation for those who have made their minds up to follow after the Lord. And then here's the other thing. We talk about life now, life. The life of a believer, the life of a saint, the life of one who want to know what life is real about, life in Christ. Here's a scripture to help you understand this. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. He said, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He says, as his divine power has given us, not getting ready to give it to us. It says he has already given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What did we say early on? It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his standard of righteousness, all these other things will be added unto you. But here in 2 Peter, he says that he said, grace and peace be multiplied. Now, you got to pay attention to what is being addressed here. He says, grace and peace be multiplied. He said, there is the grace that's given is grace for grace. The grace in order to be saved, attached to that grace is a different, a higher degree of grace. I mean, it's a continuum of grace. He graces us for salvation. He graces us for provision. He graces us to build character, to develop character within us. So we begin to see the grace of God, and that grace brings us a place where we're not worrying, but we're at peace. The more we attain the grace of God, the grace to endure, the grace to push past whatever thing, the thing may be, he said, it produces peace within us. May it be multiplied, how? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. He said, the more we get to know who God is, it's a whole nother message on that. So that we begin to see the vastness, the greatness of God, the glory of God, how big God is. He says, through the knowledge of God, he says, and Jesus Christ, our entryway to the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, as his divine power has already given to us all things. So you have it. How do you have it? In Christ Jesus. But it's through the knowledge of who Christ is, who brings us to the place of having knowledge of God. He said, all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. So now we're getting to a place of understanding life, giving us all things pertaining to life. He has called us to glory so that we fulfill our purpose in life and to virtue. And he has established within us the character. We mentioned the thing about character and we talked about legacy. He has given us what is necessary in order for that character to be developed within us. And he called us to glory and virtue. So whatever is needed or necessary to get us there has already been provided, but it can be provided and you not even know it. You see, because you've not attained the knowledge that God would have you to attain. You see, he wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord at a place where we have to see him rightly and not maintain this caricature of Christ, but to see him as he really is. He says, so now by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, but you believe him. You got to believe God. You have to believe God. And our faith, we talk about faith, is continually believing. We talk about continual living. The just shall live by faith. We understand that in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. So now understand, it is having confidence in the promises of God. And those promises are exceedingly great and precious, because it takes us beyond the things that our hearts otherwise would gravitate towards and our passions and desires would be directed towards. He said, these great and precious promises. And he says, so now our pursuit is what? For the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are pursuing the kingdom of God's righteousness. And he says, and all these other things shall be added. And then that you may be partakers of his divine nature. He is developing us into becoming. And as a result of it, we having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We mentioned the thing that derails, the thing that sidetracks is this whole thing of covetousness. When we begin to want what the world wants and we get to the place where our attention has been deflected, our passions are deflected and we're distracted by other things. He says, so now, as a result of that, you see, it leads to corruption. Instead of God having a open channel to get through to us, you see, we begin to see corrosion enter in, so that the pipeline from heaven to earth is being is stopped up, it's cluttered up with all kind of other residue. So now, this is what God is doing, even through his word, he is cleaning it out. His desire is to purge us of all of that residue so he can get through to us. So now, here's what happens if a person doesn't understand this. We talk about the things that God has provided. We talk about the power that God has given to us already through Jesus Christ. People that doesn't understand life from God's perspective, they consider themselves as choosing life apart from God. They said, I choose life. We choose life. We choose life. But you're choosing life apart from God. Choosing life apart from God is not really choosing life, because what? In him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. There are those that consider themselves choosing life apart from God, and then there are those who choose life in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we choose life in Christ, then we that's the choice that really matters. You have a choice that can really make a difference within your life, or even give your life. You've really chosen life. And as I said earlier, you have a choice in the matter. Don't ever think that these are things that you can't do and that this is beyond you, but you have a choice in the matter. Your decision, we talk about choosing life. It is also your decision to stay alive. It's your decision to stay alive. You see, what we live by, we talk about, we come alive, but now what is the thing that sustains life? How can we continue to live the life? The Bible says And Jesus Christ was tempted by the enemy, and he said, turn stones into bread. Listen to what he says. He said, life does not consist of what we eat or drink. It does the abundance of things. Life is more than eat or drink. It's more than clothing and raiment. But here, Jesus Christ was hungry. And where you think the enemy would tempt him? In the area of food. He looked at those stones and he looked like loaves of bread. He said, if you are the Son of God, he said, produce some bread. Turn these stones into bread. I want you to do a miracle, perform a miracle. Turn stones into bread. Now he didn't say, go out and find some bread. He said, perform a miracle. Live, you see, that's the thing. Live from miracle to miracle. If you are the Son of God, show me a miracle. But Jesus said, man shall not live. He's quoting scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone. That, you see, man's, that mere existence without sustenance to thrive. But man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He is saying that if you live by bread alone, then what you're doing, you're merely existing, but you don't have the sustenance to thrive. The sustenance to thrive means that you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Why? Because he has made unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. By these, we escape the corruption that's in the world through the lust of other things. So now, look at the lust. If all I think about is bread, and I'm willing to sacrifice any and everything for bread, then I may have I can exist, but I don't have the sustenance to thrive, to fulfill the purpose of God. He said, but out of every word that proceeds, the proceeding word, everything that God has said, everything that God is saying, I must live by that. This word must become, and in order for me to live by every word, I must be attentive to what God is currently saying about the details of life. What is God saying about life? What is God saying about life? I must live by every word. God is saying some things about the conditions we're living in today. God has a word in relation to your situation, whatever you may be confronted with today. God has a word for that. You see, the twists and turns that life takes, God has a word in order to navigate us through life so that our courses are directed by his word. His word directs us so that we're enabled to navigate through life. But understand, this is all about choosing life. When we choose life, we choose to follow the word of God. We choose to go in the direction God would take us. This is life in God through Jesus Christ. But here's the thing you have to understand. We talk about this life, we're not just talking about life temporal. We're speaking of life eternal. That's the difference. Not just life temporal, because we talk about the whole thing of death surviving, and eventually that life will come to an end. Life temporal. We're talking about life internal. Life that God gives is eternal life. He gives us so that we live forever. You see, I begin to see people, we talk about the whole thing of survival. People talk about making a living, making a living. What are you doing? I'm working, and I'm working hard to make a living. In other words, they're really saying making the best out of life, but you're making the best out of life on your own terms. See, you decide what you want out of life. You decide what you want life to become, without ever discovering the true meaning of life. Because that's what you talk about, making a living. You are doing it yourself. Now, going back, what does it mean to be really alive now? It's being alert and aware of what is really happening. Let me tell you something. The wisest people on the face of the earth are the ones that acknowledge God, that seek him. First of all, acknowledge him, and then seek him with their whole hearts. That's more wisdom than than all the others that consider themselves to be wise, you see. Because what happens, we talk about life, there's a deeper level of concern with the wherewithal to do something about it. Because here's what happens, you see, the concern, as you begin to look at it, as you begin to realize what life is all about, there's a level that let's say science can't meet and money can't meet. All of those things cannot really meet the need that's there. But when you get to the place of coming alive, you are alert and aware of the fact that this thing cannot be done without the Lord. That's really the place you arrive. You say, look, this is more complex than I thought it was. I thought it was just getting up in the morning, going to bed at night and working a job. But now it's more complicated than all of this. See, I'm thinking about the snares of the enemy, the things that the danger seen and unseen. You know, you heard the people praying a long time. The Lord kept me from danger seen and unseen. It is those unseen things that oftentimes can trip us up. That there's a deeper level of concern. But then we realize that we in our own power do not possess the wherewithal to deal with it. But we see that God does. It's not just following the course that unfolds, born of the strength to do something about it, but understand God's will. He empowers us to carry out his will. And here's the other part. As we are led by the Spirit, he brings us place. He takes corrective actions. He will begin to correct us. And not only to correct us, he will begin to guide us on the right course. So now, not only this, I want you to hear what I'm saying here. We talk about corrective actions. When we really are concerned about life, we're concerned about even the lives of others. We're concerned about the lives of others. That, let's say, the pitfalls that others may fall into. Let's say the traps and the snares that the devil has set for others. You see, we begin to look at it and we say, well, not only do we see those things, we see what God has provided in order for them to have a way of escape. We understand that there is a way or means of those people that may be misled and misguided, there's a way out of their dilemma. You see, what happens when we are alive, you see, there's this thing of being alert and aware. We are aware of the fact that this is not just a little something, a little passing fancy, but this is a trap with the enemy that's trying to take away the life that God would have them to live. So I think it was Dr. Haggai would have said, there are many that live and die and never knew what it meant to live. So now it's not just following the course that unfolds, water the strength, do anything about it, but it's coming to the place where you're saying you can carry out God's will. You become intercessors and transformers. That's a whole lot to understand. We talk about transform the power of God. Not only can you see it, but the power of God will work through you to do something about it. You see. We become the generators, heaven's answer to earth problems. God will provide that through us. Now, I'm getting close to the end, but I want you to understand some things because I'm going to cover most of this later on. But we understand as we continue to live, this is what life is. I like Paul's, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, for me to live, this is what Paul was saying, for me to live is for Christ to live in me. That's what he's saying. For me to live is Christ to live in me. Let's put it this way. For me to live is Christ to live. He said, so now the evidence of Christ being alive is manifest in me. For me to live is Christ to live. How will the world know the life that Christ is alive? How will they know that God sent his only begotten son to the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? They have to see that in me. For me to live is Christ to live in me. You see, so we tell people all the time is that the yieldedness that must take place within our lives is to allow the Lord to have full expression through us without any fleshly interference. It is saying, let the Lord have his way in our lives. Yield your hearts, yield your soul, yield your minds, yield your bodies to the Lord, so that whatever the Lord desires to do, whatever the Lord desires to say, that those things can be said and done through you. For me to live is Christ living me. And then if that be the case, it takes on a death takes on a different definition. To die is gain, because it's merely the shedding of the earth suit. Because you see, the more you come to know the Lord, then the less value you place on your earthly existence, and you place a greater value upon your eternal life, on eternal life, because we were not meant to live here forever. We're here on assignment. And once we finish our assignment, it's time to go home. And we call it home there. So for me to live is Christ to live, and to die is gain. And then he says, John 17:3, and this is eternal life. We talk about eternal life, eternal life. You got to understand eternal life. It's hard to fathom that. What is eternal life? Eternal life, living forever and ever. Living where you have crossed the threshold of time and space. You're at a place where now you're in the eternal now. This is what he's talking about. I had a hard time trying to even imagine that until I think I mentioned the other day when I start looking at even those that do space travels recently, the situation that a few people went up in space, and when they got beyond gravity, and they were able to, gravity was no longer holding them down any longer, but they were floating around. And I said, so, what are you talking about? When you talk about timeless eternity. Is there a place where time is no more? And you see, is there a place where there's no longer those things that confine us? And I would say there is. So he says, so this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To know him, to know the Lord. It is saying to come to the place where the knowledge of God becomes so precious to us that it becomes our life. We live in order to fulfill the purpose of God. Everything about our being, everything about us is to fulfill his purposes and not our own any longer. You see, because what happens, our focus is no longer on the things that we can possess in this life. Because everything that we possess in this life, we're going to one day have to leave it back here. You see, I think it was Dr. Tony Evans said, many others have said too, you never saw a hearse that was with a trailer, with a U-Haul trailer behind it. He said, because you can't take it with you. Whatever you might have accumulated, whatever you might possess in this life, you're going to have to leave it all behind. He said, but there's something you can take with you. You see, that which the Lord is developing on the inside of you, those things are transferable into heaven. You can take those things with you. And they're useful once you arrive. So that's why, you see, we have to be very careful that we set our sights on things above and not on things below. That we don't have all our value invested upon in this life. And then think that we're rich because of the things that we have accumulated in this life. No, the thing that's really going to matter is how much will be there if we arrive, you see, if you arrive there, you see. And once you get there, you want to make sure that there's a treasury in store for you as a result of what you were doing. It's not earning salvation, but you see, but there are prizes, there are rewards for faithfulness. There are rewards for those that will fulfill the purpose and the ends that God has assigned for them to fulfill. So I'm going to close here because I have so many things I want to share on Sunday, but I'm going to hold them until then. But God is desirous of us to be at a place of making the right choices, not getting to place. Don't be jealous of the Joneses. Don't be jealous of what others may have within this life. It may appear as if they have the advantage, but the knowledge of God is more valuable than all the treasuries that those within this life could ever attain. It is the knowledge of God. So this is what I trust that you're getting, even when you hear this message. It's coming to the place of desiring more than just appeasing the flesh, being at a place where your life has been restricted and limited by the things that you observe. But life is more than these things. Life is much more than this. And the enemy is a distractor. He will get you so focused upon all the things that are around you. You see, all the things that are happening around you that you lose sight on the things that really matter. So I pray that you heard the word and that this will be a time where you will begin to seek the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. That's what the kingdom is. It is his rule and reign, his domain. And you want that domain to be expanded upon the earth as it is already established within the heaven. And that means your brothers, your sisters, your children, your loved ones, people, your friends, your neighbors, you want to see them. You want them to be with you throughout all eternity. You don't want them to just be acquaintances here on earth, but love them enough that you want to spend eternity with them. You see, some people would get, you got a bad neighbor, you say good riddance. Got a person you don't want to be around, you say, well, I'm glad that you finally are free from having to be around them. But let me tell you something. You want to be at a place, we'd like to be at a place where we can spend eternity together forever because of the fact that our witness was so bright that they desired what they saw within us. So Father, we pray now, oh God, that even those of us who've chosen life, that we would choose life for them. We would choose to share life with them so that they will see a distinct choice that can be made so that they won't just be at a place of being misled and misguided by the enemy and the voices around them louder and stronger than the voice of reason. The voice that ought to come forth where we've taken a righteous stand. But Lord, we just pray that the words of our mouths, the meditation of our heart would be pleasing to you as we pray, but it would also, Lord, be spoken through us so that our witness will be strong upon the earth, that we'll finish well the assignments given. So touch the hearts of those that have heard this word. Lord, I pray that it will do what you sent it out to do. And in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.